We welcome you to this worship service of Calvary Lutheran Church for the third Sunday of Easter, April 26th, 2020. By way of prayer updates, please continue to remember the family of Kay Marshall, particularly her husband Ed, as they grieve, as we do as a congregation, her passing. A memorial service was held for Kay this past Tuesday. We received with sadness the news of the passing of Colin Kittleson, was a nephew to Tom and Sue Sadowski. Please remember Tom and Sue, the Kittleson and Sadowski families, in your prayers. We rejoice that Alicia Hiddle has been released from the hospital and is home again with her family, and we ask you to continue to remember them all in your prayers. Please do take note of the Calvary Connections, which is coming out in an expanded version through your emails. And in there are prayer requests. We try to keep them as updated as we possibly can. And we thank you for keeping us here in the office updated of concerns that you may have brought amongst yourselves. We do commend to you our mission of the month, which is Compassion International. And we ask that you give your support to it for the remainder of the month of April. The support for our ministries here at Calvary has been very encouraging, considering that we have been apart now for some time. We thank you so very much for that. There is information in your Calvary Connections on how you can give electronically and other methods to keep our ministries going in this time that we are apart. Thank you all so very much. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We now take a few moments for silent reflection and self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Living God, Jesus reveals himself and is present with us in the breaking of the bread. May our hearts burn within us and our eyes be open to his presence among us and for us through his redeeming work. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Our first lesson is from Acts chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray Psalm 116 responsively. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy.
Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live.
The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow.
Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me.
The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion.
The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me.
Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you.
For you have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling.
That I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted.
In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar.
What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?
I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord.
I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
Our second lesson is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Now I'd like to invite the children to listen for this children's message. Here, though, I do want to encourage parents to hit the pause button and look up a picture of a bow tie on your phone or your iPad or your computer, whichever is easiest for you. Or, if you even have a bow tie, to go get one. And we'll wait for you to come back. So what does a bow tie and our gospel lesson have to do with each other? Well, we are going to find out. And one of the ways we're going to find out is by looking at the opening chapter of the Jesus Storybook Bible. So we'll read that first, and then we'll talk a little bit about our gospel lesson and the bow tie. God wrote, "I love you." He wrote it in the sky, and on the earth, and under the sea. He wrote his message everywhere, because God created everything in his world to reflect him, like a mirror, to show us what he is like, to help us know him, to make our hearts sing. The way a kitten chases her tail, the way red poppies grow wild, and the way dolphins swim. And God put it into words and wrote it in a book called the Bible. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. And the Bible does have some heroes in it. But you find out most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, and sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away, and at times they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace his throne, everything, to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is that it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all of the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. Now let's turn back to our bow tie in the gospel lesson. In our gospel lesson, Jesus is talking to two friends who don't recognize him quite yet. And they're sad because Jesus has died and all of their hopes, they believe, are over. But Jesus says they're foolish and slow to believe everything that was written already in the Bible, or what we would call our Old Testament. Jesus says, didn't the Messiah have to suffer all of these things and then enter into his glory? And then our gospel lesson says something important for us to listen to. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Now, when we read the Old Testament, all the stories of these people like Moses and Noah and Abraham and Jonah, we can look at them like heroes, or maybe people who make some really silly choices like running away from God or not listening to what he has to say. But it's easy to forget, like the Jesus Storybook Bible introduction pointed out, that this is really a story about what God has done for us. So let's look at our bow tie. If you look at a bow tie, in the center of it is a little cloth, whether it's one big bow tie or maybe a clip-on bow tie. There's usually a cloth wrapped around the center that holds it all together. And without that, the bow tie just becomes a piece of cloth. And there we can kind of see like two triangles, one coming in to the center and then one coming out of the center. Now, in the center of that bow tie, I want you to close your eyes and imagine a cross. Because all of history, the things written in the Old Testament especially, come down and point us to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That our sins are forgiven and that he rose to life so that we can have new life in him. And then from that cross, the other side of that bow tie comes out. And everything that we are doing now is lived in the life that Jesus has given to us by his death and resurrection. The whole story of the Bible can be pictured in this little bow tie with Jesus at the center of it, so that you and I can always remember that God is working for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. Because we still make mistakes and bad choices, we are still sometimes downright mean to others. But God loves us anyway, and he sent his son to rescue us from those sins and from death and from the power of the devil. And that's something that's worth remembering as we spend time apart and as we spend more time looking at our Bible stories to keep us connected with what God has done. So remember that it is all for you because he loves you more than anything else that he has ever created. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for sending your Son to die for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for sending us your word, so that even though we are apart, we can hear your message of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The story that we've just heard from Luke, the 24th chapter, seems innocent enough. It describes for us a trio of Jewish guys walking the last days, light away, talking over its events like neighbors leaning on a fence on a summer's evening. Except for the fact that the first two men were stunned by a stranger's question, which was, "What are you discussing?" To which they responded, "Do you not know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" comes the reply. what things? By clothing and accent, Cleopas and his walking buddy would have known this was a fellow Jew they were talking to, so they essentially asked, "So where have you been? Did you skip our Passover celebrations or something?" If they were of a tribe of people common to Wisconsin and Minnesota, they may have added, "Oof." Once they shrugged off their bewilderment at the question, however, one can imagine their countenance changing as they started to talk endearingly, but regretfully, of someone they'd lost that weekend, on whom lots of hopes were pinned, a great teacher, a prophet, they called him, Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Then they accorded him an even higher accolade, suggesting he may have been Israel's long-awaited Messiah, their king. He would have shown himself as Messiah too, come into his own, as we say of promising young athletes these days, if it were not for the blindness of their religious leaders who hated him and arranged for his crucifixion. But amazingly, some people were talking of a resurrection, a fantastic tale, wonderful if true, but likely not. No, of course not. After all, it was just some women who circulated the story. Grief does strange things to a person, after all. Imagine, if you will, a long pause. Nobody with much to say. Imagine Jesus clearing his throat, perhaps even muttering to himself, "Oof," before saying, "Men, how foolish you are about the scriptures and what they say about this Messiah." It was 7 miles, we're told, from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus. 7 short miles to interpret over 1,200 years of history. But, hey, it was the author of history that was doing the interpreting. In one of the great ironies of the Gospel of Luke, it was quite obviously these two men who'd missed everything that went on in Jerusalem that week, not Jesus. So where to begin to bring some clarity, but in the very beginning of a story of which a conversation between two dying men on crosses was its conclusion? The very last conversation our Lord had before he died was from the cross, where he heard a confession from a thief and fellow condemned criminal and pronounced to him forgiveness. To this dying man's plea, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," Luke chapter 23, verse 43 records Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Paradise. Remember that word. It would have figured prominently in this evening Bible study. Genesis 3, you may recall, is the story of paradise lost. Eve, the mother of all the living, and her husband Adam conceived for the first time in Genesis, but their firstborn was not a son, but sin, the preferring of their ways to God's. Jesus would have interpreted to his travel partners the implication of the first paradise, Eden, that to know good and evil means you are responsible for good and evil. Paradise. Despite its connection to the biblical garden and the Christian association with it to heaven, it's best not thought of as a place, but a word that fosters hope. It's a word given to the great promise that even the end of our life belongs to God, and we will share in that blessed end. That's what the thief was given on the cross, hope. And when he gave his last hope over to Jesus, that man entered paradise. To the men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus would have framed his suffering from the previous days in light of the paradise once lost, but now restored because of that suffering. Paradise is the sort of word that can get gummed up in utopian thinking. Jews thought of paradise as a restored Israel, free of outside interference, a happy place where they could worship God freely and earnestly. But it's better understood as the gift of a future that can change and shape life in the present, causing a person to first turn away from him or herself, catch a glimpse of how things were intended by God to be, and fill a person with the longing and power to seek those things today, even if that seeking comes in a less than happy world. 1 John 5:11 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is his Son. Jesus would have shown them that what had happened in Jerusalem over the past week was anything but new. What had happened there happened in Eden long ago. Sin coiled and curled up on a tree, asking our inquiring minds to come, consider me. But in Jerusalem that previous Friday, the sons and daughters of Eve and Adam were not enticed by what they saw on the tree. In Jerusalem, where Jesus' body was curled up, they saw how awful sin's consequences could be. They saw, even if they did not recognize, the real cost of sin. One by one, those witnesses turned their faces from it. If only Eve and Adam would have done that in the first place, huh? Jesus would have added something else which happened in Eden long ago and happened in Jerusalem only days ago. There, our Lord, naked, hanging from a cross, became the covering for Adam and Eve's sin. Genesis 3:21 says, instead of death, God made garments of skin and clothed them, covering their shame. On Calvary, God fashioned something to clothe us again, not for a while, but forever, the grace of our Lord Jesus. Our lesson from 1 Peter today describes the contrast between what we can do by our own effort and what God can do. Peter expresses that with the word perishable things. We can call it an empty way of life, grass. Our will and our ways are like grass, only so much staying power to them, easily blown away. Jesus would have shown his fellow travelers that this wild talk of resurrection, which some women in their midst were babbling about earlier in the day, also included the Genesis story of Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, little Jesus, some have called him, the first person to show how complicated forgiveness is, but how freeing it is, how forgiveness turns things around. Virtually any Jew in Jesus' day would have been able to recite their ancestor Joseph's famous words to his jealous and vindictive brothers from Genesis 50, when from a position of power, Joseph said, "Don't be afraid. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to save a numerous people, as he is doing today." Luke tells us in our story today that the men Jesus talked with recalled their hearts burning within us as he opened up the scriptures. By the time that Joseph's story was interpreted for them in light of the suffering of Messiah, things would have definitely been warming up in those hearts. But there would have been more. Jesus would have taken them through the writings of Samuel, the first great prophet of Israel, who tells us of another ancestor of Messiah, King David, and a promise he received that despite his many failings, God would select a descendant of his who shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits, that is, becomes iniquity, I shall punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him. By now, those hearts would have been ablaze, for up to that moment, it simply wouldn't have been possible for a Jew in Jesus' day to make that connection, link dying with ruling, suffering with being honored. No way for them. nor for all sorts of people today, to get from a cross to what Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." When the evening stroll was over and it was time for dinner, Jesus may have even started up a chant of that beloved Psalm of David, his 23rd, commonly sung at nighttime among the Jews. Can you imagine the serene sound of Jesus singing into the night air, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." When this 7-mile Bible study was over, Jesus dined, and though the guest assumed the role of host, breaking bread and giving thanks, he would have washed his hands and uttered a simple Jewish table prayer. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for in your wisdom you bring forth bread from the ground. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for you bring forth fruit from the vine." At that moment, Luke tells us, the eyes of these two men were opened, and they recognized that it was Jesus. Dear people, God always talks to our hearts first, in order for our vision to be correct, and we walk by faith, not by sight. It's sometimes said that this Resurrection Day story from Luke is about the interpretation of Scripture, but in truth, it's a story about how Scripture interprets us. We're the ones prone to miss the things that happened in Jerusalem, because what happened in Jerusalem was our doing. Well, then, did the great hymn of the church, "Holy, Holy, Holy," include the phrase, "Though the eye made blind by sin, thy glory may not see"? I don't know how many other stories Jesus would have interpreted to his companions on the road that night. A safe bet is he would have stopped in chapter 37 of the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, the story that we now call the Valley of Dry Bones. In that story, God asks Ezekiel, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Ezekiel is guarded in his response, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Yes, God alone knows. For God alone can make sinners repentant, the repentant confident of forgiveness, and the forgiven confident that truly precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious, and like their forgiver, those he's forgiven, alive in grace now and forever, are truly with him today in paradise. Amen.
Let us profess the faith of the Church, the faith in which we baptize.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God, we give you praise for the redemption that is ours in Christ, not by that which perishes, but with his own precious blood. May we conduct ourselves as those who have been forgiven much and love much. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
May our hearts burn within us as we hear your scriptures opened up to us. And while we cannot receive the bread of your body, would you continue to open the eyes of our hearts to recognize you as Lord? Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for those who are overcome by distress and sorrow. Lead them to commend their worries to you and call upon you in their time of need, trusting that you are gracious and full of compassion. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for Tom and Sue Sadowski as they grieve the loss of their nephew, Colin Kettleson. Comfort them and their whole extended family during this time of mourning, and fill them with the peace and hope that only you can give. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Continue to minister your healing to Alicia Hiddle as she recovers from surgery, and bless and comfort the whole Hiddle family during this difficult time. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for all who labor to protect us, especially for our government, armed forces, healthcare workers, police officers, firefighters, and all first responders. Fill them with strength and perseverance, that they may carry out their work with zeal and courage. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We give you thanks for the life of Kay Marshall. We commend her into your loving arms and pray that the consolation of your love would continually fill her family and friends with peace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom, and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen. Thank you.
Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.